Please go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we call these things missions revival or a missions conference, but for us, it's a particular kind of missions conference. It's called a faith promise missions conference because we recognize that what we're asking the church and the members of the church to do, we're asking them to do by faith. Now, we've mentioned all week long my teacher and Brother Charlie's fast friend and a friend of this church, Brother Bill Allen. And Brother Bill, this is what he would say tonight if he was standing here. He would say this right here tonight. He would say, well, we're facing the finals. That's what he'd say. Some of y'all have heard him say that, haven't you? We're facing the finals. It's time now for you to start figuring out exactly what God wants you to do. And Brother Bill would say this. He would say, everybody that knows already what God wants you to do next year, raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. So a few of you know. Amen. Hallelujah. And he'd say, well, those of you that don't know, would you raise your hand? If you don't know yet, be honest about it. Raise your hand. I don't know yet. God hasn't shown me. Hallelujah. Amen. So we'll be praying for you. God will show you what he wants you to do. Amen. It's important to know so you can get it down because we got one more night of the meeting, and then your pastor will take up the cards when the time is right, and you'll mark it down and march off hand in hand in the yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Yoked up with the Lord Jesus. Being willing to be the delivery boy for him to put it in your hand and you to put it in the work of God, and you'll go off in an exciting year together watching what God's going to do here at home and across and around the world. It'll be a wonderful high day, and you'll be looking forward to that time. It's coming up, amen, and I'll be excited to hear what's going to happen along the line. But we emphasize tonight in our service that word, faith. It's a faith promise missions revival. Faith promise. And every year, we want our faith to grow a little. I don't want to stay where I was 10 years ago. I hope and pray today that I've got more faith now than I had when I started. I hope I've got more faith to believe God, more faith to pray with, more faith to enter the challenges of life with, more faith to watch what God's going to do. I'm hoping tonight, and I'm praying that I have more faith, and I don't want to stay stagnant. You know, I don't want to sit down where I'm at and not move any further. I want God to continue to stretch my faith. Amen. Now, stretching sometimes is always painful. Amen? But if you don't get stretched, you'll get hurt when the trouble comes. Right. And so God wants to stretch out your faith and help you to grow in your life. And so one of the essential parts of a Faith Promise Missions Conference is not just majoring on the great need. It's not just majoring on the prayer, but it's also majoring on this power of our life, faith. Now, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, I believe that means, I believe that means that I could be given a mission offering that's sin. I mean, am I doing any damage to that verse? Whatever's not of faith is sin.
Yeah, amen.
I could be giving God some kind of little tip, and it's got going to my betterment, but it's really been counted against me, and it's such an issue that with a man named Ananias and Sapphira, they both died right there in the house of God, messing with God about an offering that was less than what they promised it to be.
Right.
Isn't that true? It's Bible, isn't it?
Amen.
And so what? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. But we don't really like to live by faith, do we? We'd much rather live by sight. We'd much rather have control of this thing ourselves. I got a young preacher over at my place. He was pastoring for a while and got into a little hardship, and he's moved in over to our place, and he's been looking for a job for about 30 days, and he hadn't really found anything yet, and he's kind of looking for a house to live in. He hadn't found anything yet. He's living there in our prophet's chamber, and he called me the other day, and he was talking about how kind of pressure was on his wife and what kind of pressure was on him, and I appreciate that. I don't want to be no church bum.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. But then I told him, I said, you know what part of your problem is here? And he said, what is it, preacher? I said, part of your problem is you don't want to take it out of God's hand. You want to take it out of your own hand. Amen? I said, you know what you're going to work a job for? So you can have a house to live in. I said, you living in a house? He said, I am. I said, you're going to work so you can buy some food for your family, aren't you? Because if you don't take care of your own, the book says you're worse than the infidel. That's what my book says. Amen? A whole lot of things that get fixed if folks just go back to work. But anyhow, but you're going to do that so you can pay your family. He said, yeah. I said, well, you know God's feeding your family. Are they going without? No, not without anything. But it's just humbling. Yeah, it's humbling to watch that little old lady bring you a sack full of groceries by when she went through the grocery store and said, well, I saw a few extra items on sale and I just thought y'all could use them. It's humbling to go out there and look in the freezer at the church and eat that deer up and all that stuff and them people to put in there because they knew you was coming and you might need a little something extra to eat. It's humbling to do all that, but God's doing the work. But you kind of get to resenting having to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This thing is a faith promise, missions offering. You know we were saved by faith. The Bible says in the book of Romans we have an entrance into God's family by faith. The Bible says by faith we stand, amen. It's by faith that we live this Christian life. It's not by sight. It's not by our mental powers. It's by faith, amen. And without that faith being increased, we'll never grow anywhere with God. I wrote this little thing down on my notes here. I wrote that what faith is the soul of man reaching out to Christ. I put this down to help me understand it just from my own notes to get my mind thinking right. I wrote down that faith is the soul of Christianity. Love is the spirit and works are the body. Amen. James said, if you tell me you got faith, show me your works. If there's not any way, and that's not a contradiction to what Paul said. Paul said you're saved by grace through faith unto good works. And Paul and James completely agree, amen, that saved people ought to have works. Amen. That we ought to be able to know that you're saved by the works that are in your life and my life. They called them Christians first at Antioch because they saw their works that they had in their life. Faith produces works. And this is a faith promise missions conference. And so we're looking for a faith that'll cause our works to do more for the kingdom of God. Amen. Y'all with me? The book says we stand by faith. We war by faith. There's a little acronym for faith. It says forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That little acronym, if you think about it, it starts right in the middle with the word with the letter I. That's you. It's personal. Amen. The object of that faith is him. The action of that faith is that you trust him. And the cost of that faith is all that you have. And the step into that faith is forsaking everything. Forsaking all, I trust him. Some of you are having a hard time coming up with a number, and we're not singling you out because you raised your hand. I didn't even look at who you were. But I'm telling you, one reason why you're having problems is you're not willing to forsake what it's going to cost to put that mark down that paper that the Holy Ghost is telling you. Right. But you're never going to know the power of God until you forsake all in your life and step out and believe God for what God said he would do, and God will prove himself to you in this Christian life. This is not a mysterious thing. This is the truth of God. Everything that we know about God, we know because of faith. God wants our faith to increase. Now, if you're in Hebrews 11, I want to jump over here with that little thought in mind, pick up some verses here about verse 23, if I could, of Hebrews 11 on Sunday. I'm going to try not to get backed up. I've been teaching Hebrews 11 on Sunday morning in our church for a long time now. It's been several weeks that we've been working on Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just down in our study. I think we're down to about verse 32 is the only place we're down to. But I want to show you this little thought starting in verse 23. Are you there with me tonight? Watch this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, the Bible tells us that the reason Moses was saved, the reason his life was saved, was because of the faith of his parents. His faith saw Moses
And that faith caused them not to be afraid of the king's command. Their faith led them out past themselves because they knew that God had a plan for this boy's life, and they knew he was worth more than throwing him in the river Nile and letting some crocodile eat him up. They knew that God had a plan for him, and their faith caused them to not obey the king's command, not be afraid of what the king said, but to save this boy's life somehow, some way. They knew God had a job for him. Now, follow what I'm saying tonight. Some of you young people in this church, your mom and daddy have saved your Christian life because of their faith. Amen. Their faith. Their faith knew that God had a plan for your life. Their faith knew that you were a proper child. Amen. And you were born in a home with proper convictions and a proper Bible and a proper church. And so they didn't do a spiritual abortion on you. They didn't turn you loose to the world out there so the devil could tear you up. But mama stayed at home and daddy worked one job, and they taught you the Bible, and they paid the price. They didn't buy three cars. They bought one car. And they didn't buy the best clothes. They put you in the Christian school, and they paid for your livelihood because their faith knew that God had a plan for you in their life. They didn't live their life for themselves. They lived their life for you so you could serve the living God. The old men of God that have gone on before us, they looked at our lives and they said, God, we want to leave a line, somebody, to preach the word of God. And so they didn't compromise, and they didn't give in, and they didn't join the associations, and they didn't compromise with the world for their own benefit. They just stayed faithful. They just stayed in the harnesses. By faith, they knew that God had some people that he was going to do something with. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Amen.
That's what my Bible said. It's by faith that Moses' parents hid him. They put him in that river. They really obeyed finally. And they put him in that little ark. And they pushed him out in that river. And you know how I know it was faith? Because they said, now girl, little girl, a sister girl, Miriam, you stand right here. And you watch and see what God's going to do with that boy when we cast him out on the wings of God's love and grace and mercy and the prayers of old sister Jochebed and Moses' daddy when they shoved that boy out in that Nile River. And they just waited on God to do whatever he was going to do with him. It was by faith. Amen. You got enough faith to look ahead and see what God's going to do? You got enough faith to make a stand right now, right here? Hey, they weren't prepared for this. And then nobody wrote them a letter and said, all right, get ready for it. I mean, all of a sudden we got a decree from a crazy, bloodthirsty, murdering king who says, I'm afraid of these Hebrews. They do too good. They live too well. They're too strong. Let's just kill all them boys out. Amen. After all, if we get all them Hebrew boys killed, we may not have to mess with no Messiah down the road somewhere.
Yeah.
So you think Pharaoh knew about that? I know Pharaoh's king knew about it. The devil himself knew about it. And your book says right there in Hebrews that Moses stepped outside the gate for the reproaches of Christ. What Moses said, it was the reproaches of Christ that he was willing to walk out on. You know what I'm talking to you about? I'm talking to you about the devil's got a plan, and that plan is to get rid of Jesus and to get rid of the Messiah, and he tries to do it all the way through history. And one of them bloodthirsty murderers was old Pharaoh, but what they found out was there's two little old brick-making Jews down there who don't have two nickels to rub together, but they got something bigger. They got something bigger than all the armor that goes on back in Pharaoh's house. They got something bigger than all the gold. They got a little handful of faith, and they believe in the God of their fathers. They believe in that God that met Abraham out there in that place. They believe in that God, amen, that met them out there and sent them off down to Egypt. And they know that one day they're going to leave this place carrying Joseph's bones with them. Somehow or another it's going to happen. And they just believe God. And they believe God gave them that child. And if God gave them that child, Pharaoh ain't going to kill him at their hands. He'll have to kill him himself. So by faith, they push him out there. I'm trying to ask you about your faith. I'm just wondering tonight, what have you seen God's claim on? I mean, God's got a claim on some of these things. He's got a claim on some of your kids. He's got a claim on that money in your pocketbook. He's got a claim on that automobile you got. Couldn't you fill it up with people for the glory of God to haul them to the house of God? He's got a claim on that house you live in. Isn't it a room around there somewhere that you can do something for the glory of God with? I mean, he's got a claim on that time of yours. I mean, is there anything that you can give God by faith?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We watched that video, and it was wonderful. And Chad Wells is doing a brilliant job. Chad's been left with 43 churches. They all had to come home, Brother Charlie. We could just start naming them. Harrelson and Brother Mullins took everybody in. And Steve Brogdon and Cliff Taylor and just one right after another. And those men that have served out over there had to come home. Amen. But you know when Ted Mullins got less than 20% of his heart beating right now, one of the greatest living missionaries in the world. And you know when Ted Mullins went into that place that she's at, she rode in that road you saw was the highway. That wasn't the trail out to the barn. That's the Weedoo Highway. And do you know when he went in there? He went in there with a backpack and a walking stick. He walked in there. He walked in there. And Dennis Wells went in that place with his dear wife, Dee, who prayed that God would save her children and make missionaries out of them. And went into that place. And their faith set up the opportunity for this younger generation to come behind and build the work of God that God wanted done. There's been some elders go through here. And their faith has built the platform of Glory Land Baptist Church. And they didn't build it to die out with them when they had to leave the field, amen, because their body got in such a shape. They built it so somebody could grow up, amen, and take that faith and work what God wants to get done. Are you following what I'm saying tonight? Let's look a little further in this verse and see if anyhow or another I'm on the right track. Look what it says here in the text. Look at verse 23. Let me get to verse 24. By faith, Moses. Now we've left Sister Jochebed and Brother Moses' daddy. We've left their faith now. We moved away from theirs. Amen. Now we're at Moses. I want you to notice this text, what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. My Lord, this man's faith had to grow up. I mean, this man's faith had to grow up, brother. We're talking about faith being stretched. I got folks around my place that have been saved for years, and they never. You know what we said about that on the farm? I guess I can say this here. My wife told me the other day, she said, you know, sometimes I think you ought to wash your mouth out when you talk. And I didn't say nothing. I said, she asked, what's wrong with them people? I said, they took them off their mammy too early. You remember when we raised them calves, you'd always have a run out there. And if his mama, they had to take him off his mama too early, he wouldn't grow no more. He'd just get stunted. And you know, sometimes I think these Christians just been took off too early. They just got off the Word of God too early. And that book, Milk for Your Soul, isn't that the milk of the Word of God? They just got off the milk too early. They just got out of their life too early. They're stunted their growth. I've watched good men. And families have children, and teenagers get out and get into some kind of sin and get a scar in their life, and they quit growing right there. I've watched parents get mad at the preacher, blow up, swell up like a poison dog sitting in the church, and nobody knows what's going on. Waste about 2 years. Well, everything around them stagnates, and everybody quits growing. You know, because the devil don't care about you. And he really don't care about the preacher. He cares about stopping that faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why the most precious thing you got is not your pocketbook and it's not your home, it's your faith. You remember what, Terrence, you remember what the Lord said to them disciples in that ship when he was in the middle of that storm? Where's your faith? The devil was after that faith. He don't want you to believe God in this missions conference. He wants you to decide why you shouldn't listen to this, why you shouldn't be involved, why you don't have any money. Why don't you just try God? Why don't you just give God a shot at this thing? Why don't you just throw your hat in the ring and say, okay, Lord, if I perish, I perish, but here it is, amen. Let's see what God can do with it. The Bible said when Moses came to years, would to God today, some of God's children would come to years. Now, I hadn't made it to 60 yet, but I'm crowding it. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking different now than I did even 10 or 15 years ago. And I'm looking around behind me, And I'm wondering what's going to happen to these missionaries.
Yeah, exactly.
When all these young guys are coming on the scene and trying to build a clubhouse instead of a church house. I'm telling you, them coffee shops and ball basketball courts and trips for the old folks to Disneyland and all that kind of stuff is not going to pay. Now, listen, if you want to go to Disneyland, knock yourself out. I'm not against it. I might go with you if I got a day off. But I'm just telling you today, that's not going to keep missionaries on the field. Amen. You may have to decide. Is my faith going to grow? Am I going to put one dress back and just two dresses back and just buy one? And let's send some money to. Isn't it worthwhile to give something that costs you something to God? I mean, could you just try by faith? I remember when I was just a kid. First time I went to Mexico three or four times with Brother Wood, and then I ended up going by myself. And they took me to the mountains in Mexico. And we drove forever through everything. And we finally got down out of this place, and we pulled his van out there. Y'all okay? He pulled his van out there, and there's this little old raft. And a little old kid about 45, 50 pounds looks to me like. He's got his hands on this cable, and we're going to drive his van out on this thing, and he's going to drag us across this river. I grew up on a farm. I guess that's easy to figure out. And I coon hunted all my life. And I know how to look at the night sky. I'm at home. I mean, I've been looking at the night sky. I looked up the night sky and nothing looked the same. I mean, where the stars are supposed to be, they're not there. Now, I don't know how you think about this, but I'm just telling you how redneck thinks about it. They wasn't there. Things was wrong. And I said to myself, what in the world have I gotten my ignorant self into? I don't do well with fear. I have a real problem with it. But I got afraid. And I remember walking up on the front of that little old thing, that van was doing this, that thing up and down. And I wasn't really scared of drowning. I was scared of swimming a river not knowing which way to go when I got to the other side. And I walked up and looked up to heaven, and I said, Lord, I'm about scared to death. And it seemed like he said to me, you don't think I come to Mexico?
Yeah, amen.
And I said, yes, sir, I know you're everywhere. And he said, well, it'll be all right. You're okay in Mexico. And I'm telling you, something happened in my heart. And my fear went away, and my faith grew a little bit. And it's been one example like that over the years. An old boy told me the other day, he said, preacher, I really want to go to the mission field. I said, great. I got to go to the Philippines here in the fall, and I need somebody to go with me. Come on, go. He said, I can't fly an airplane. I said, well, you can't walk. They ain't going to let you walk. It takes too long to ride a boat. It's the only way you can go. He said, well, I'm just scared. I said, well, it don't hurt to be scared. What does that matter? Buy your plane ticket. Come on anyway. You're going to die from being scared. You're going to die from being scared. Get on the plane. Let God increase your faith. Quit telling God what you can do and what you will do, and just do what God says to do. Amen. When faith, I want to show you this about Moses, when he got older, when he came to years. And really what I'm praying God will do tonight, and I don't know anybody's life, but I'm praying that there's somebody in here that your faith has been stunted some way or the other, and you're going to, by faith, come to years, amen, right here in this thing, and just get a hold of your britches and pull up your britches and just stand up by faith and say, I'm standing for the Lord. He's got all I got, all I'm ever going to be, and I'm going to serve him with all that's in me. And if I get run over in the way, blessed be the name of the Lord. He'll make the way easier for somebody coming behind. By faith, when he was come to years. Not until he was come to years. There's a lot of good people. I had this thought today. There's a lot of folks that make them a real good nest in the reputation of other men. If I could give you a quarter for every fellow that hung his coattail on Brother Roloff's not here. He can't back up anymore. Tell you all how great it was. And know Brother Roloff, how good it was to know Brother Wood. Some of them guys don't have never even met Brother Jack. And they go around building a reputation on those men's lives and their testimonies. Brethren, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get to heaven and have to give you a resume for God, a resume to figure out where I got in this deal at. I mean, I'd like for him to know what's going on, wouldn't you, Brother Terrence? I'd even like the devil to know what was going on. Amen? Amen. Faith has to come to years somewhere. I mean, you don't have to be 40 to have faith. I mean, Samuel was just a little boy. When he learned how to hear the voice of the Lord, he was just a little boy. And David was just a youth, amen, when he went out on that battlefield and stood. I mean, Jonathan couldn't have been much older than David, maybe 10 years or so. And he made up his mind that was God's man, and he was going to support him, even if he had to die supporting him. I mean, this man grew up, and he put away all the fancies of his life. Do you know Jonathan should have been the king? Jonathan and that boy of his, Mephibosheth, he should have heard him saying, he heard everything. He should have been the king. But Jonathan knew what God wanted. His faith grew up, and he said, he gave David his armor. He stood with his old daddy because he didn't know what else to do, but he never raised his hand against David. His faith grew up. What I'm trying to tell you is grown-up faith makes hard choices. Do you see it right here in the text? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Grown faith makes big choices. Amen. And you know tonight, brethren, some of us, we need to make some choices in the kingdom of God. I mean, we just need to volunteer to the Lord and let him do with us what he wants to do. I mean, make choices. Brethren, I figured this deal out. I'm telling you, I've got this figured out. Your place in that pew is just as important as that man's place on that mission field is. I'm telling you today, if God sent you, I'm one of them people that had to surrender to stay. You know, and one of the old missionaries always said this, the question is, did God call you to stay, not did God call you to go? Because God's called us all to go, just where does he want you to go? And I'm one of them people that had to surrender to stay. God knows my heart. My wife knows it. She said, I wish you'd quit telling that, but it's the truth. If the Lord had turned me loose, I'd go to the mission field somewhere next week. Amen. I'd pack my stuff, my socks in a sack, and I'd head to the mission field somewhere. I want to preach to folks that ain't never heard. Amen. The regions beyond. I'd like to live out the rest of my life somewhere on a mission station somewhere. But God said, will you surrender to me to stay? Stay. Preach to the churches. Preach to the people. Tell them about the mission program. Tell them about the work of God. Tell them about the missionaries. Will you stay? Amen. Somebody's got to surrender to stay. And somebody's got to surrender to stay in the pew. Yeah. To be in my place, bringing my offering. Because I'm telling you, most of our Baptist churches, if you get a sick spell in there and it comes to snow outside, we can't pay our bills that week. We count on the offerings of the people. And God has to bring those in to be there faithful week in and week out, doing my part, being there singing them songs, raising my hand, praising the Lord, being in my place, amen. I surrender to God to make hard choices. No matter what, I'm going to serve my God where my God put me in. Amen. Makes hard choices. Not only that, it learns to refuse some things. You know, when the devil finds out that your mind's made up, what he'll try to do is get you to compromise with something that's going on so he can corrupt your free will offering. Amen. The old missionaries, they had to learn. You know, when Hudson Taylor decided in inland China, Hudson Taylor decided that the model that was working, the Indian model that William Carey used in India, didn't always fit in China. And so he decided that, you know, for him to do effective work in China, he ought to dress like Chinese. And he even rented him some pigtails and pinned them in his hair one time. And he lived where the Chinese lived, and he ate what the Chinese ate. And he lived that way, but that caught him a lot of flack. Because there were a lot of missionaries around everywhere that wasn't going to do that. They were going to live in English colonies that they built everywhere they went. And they were going to live there. They were going to eat English food. They were going to live English life. They were going to wear English clothes. And they were going to go out to serve the people. See, as they were still in that caste mindset. But Hudson Taylor knew that to win these people, to reach these people, he had to win their hearts. And so the association from home called him and said, "Mr. Taylor, we're prepared to support your work greatly, but you're going to have to stop some of these things." And Hudson Taylor had to make the he had to refuse. He had to refuse and end up in China with nobody backing him from home. Just stay there. Just believe God. God sent him. He'd already tried God for 2 years before he went. He knew he could live on nothing, give it all away, and pray everything in he needed. And so he knew he could do that before he ever left to go to China. When's the last time you tried to live praying and what you get? What would you give for a life of faith? A life of faith will cost something. What would you pay just to have a life of faith? Hudson Taylor prayed that stuff in, and so he just went on about his work, and very soon things started happening. A doctor got ready to leave there, and he had a hospital, and it had to be paid for it. He had workers there, and he just left it with Taylor, and Taylor just took the hospital, and very shortly all the funds were left out. And this is Hudson Taylor's testimony. He said, "On the last day when I either had to release all the people and surrender to China, this part of China, that God couldn't support his work," he said, "a contribution came from a penniless man." He said, this is his own words. He said, "A man that owned no more than the birds of the air or flowers in the field. A generous contribution that carried it for the whole year." That man's name was George Mueller. God went all the way back to England and laid on a praying man's heart, George Mueller, who was praying in money every day and every ounce of bread and every penny he had to take care of the orphans of Bristol. Amen. And that old man got a hold of God, and God said, "Pray." And that man gave George Mueller that money, and he stuck it in an envelope and sent it overseas. And by the time it got there, before the need, he sent the money before the need ever happened, before the prayer was ever prayed. It was on the way to inland China to care of the needs of the missionary. Why? Because those men believed on living by faith. Faith causes some hard choices, and it makes you refuse some things. You've got to refuse sometimes the accolades of the world. You just got to if you're going to live by faith, you just got to refuse it. Amen. You got to turn it down. Sometimes the chains of culture just drag us down to nothing. Don't they? Even us here in America, we got these old crazy cultural chains, and they just wrap us up. And we can't do nothing for God. You got to refuse the ease of the world. That's what, can you imagine what, if Moses had been a Baptist today, let me tell you how, are we okay? Let me tell you how this thought pattern would have worked. I know a young man right now, if I hauled his name, you'd know him too. He went through this exact same battle, and he's come out on the other side right now. But he struggled for a little while. You know what Moses would have done? Do you know who he is? I don't ever talk about nothing extra biblical, but I kept hearing them talk about that, so I thought I'd figure out where they're getting an extra Bible from. And I looked it up on the internet and read a little bit about Moses in history. You know, Moses was a conqueror. He'd won a bunch of wars for Egyptian. You know what Moses could have done? He could have said, "I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I tell you what I do. I'll go right down there to them brickyards and I'll exalt them Hebrews. I'll raise them up. I got some clout with the government." How many of our preachers today can't figure this out, Brother Charlie? I know a missionary right now, and I won't call his name, but I want you to pray because he's so close. He's about to get a governmental approval, and when he does, I'm afraid it's going to wreck his whole ministry.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Come on, brother. Amen. How many of our preachers today, we're going to build our work on the strength of that mayor or that city councilman or that sheriff down there or those people that's got all that clout. We want all them clout people around so we can say we got a presence, a footprint. Hey, Moses had the biggest footprint in the whole known world. He's a son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's no more money to be had than Moses has got. He's got the best education. He's got the best weapons. He's got the best in route. And you know what he could have really done? He could have really exalted them Hebrews to be part of that Egyptian culture.
Yeah, that's right.
That ain't where they belong. There's a promised land that belongs to them. That's a promise made to old Grandpa Abraham back there somewhere. That everywhere your feet walk on this land, that's where you're going to be. And there's a place over there that God's got his eye on. That's a place over there he calls Israel, Jerusalem, amen. The city of the Most High God, he's got his eye on that place. And sooner or later, he's going to put his Hebrews there. But Moses could have made a whole lot of changes, couldn't he?
Yeah, go ahead.
Couldn't he work this out? Let me tell you what, working something out. We got time. I'm messing around here, but I got this in my mind. Several years ago, I'll tell too many stories, but several years ago, we were in Mexico, and we was preaching in this little village, this little rancho, and it's just like everything's so dirty out there. Look, a black and white movie. I mean, all the bushes was dirty, all the things was just like a black and white movie, amen? And we was going to build this church, and you could buy one little lot. They'd sell you one little lot to put this church on. Well, here I'm standing there. I'm the gringo. And I'm looking around, and I see a hill up there. And I said, I'd like to have that hill, Reuben. And he said, oh, sure. Let's ask someone. I said, all right. Ask someone. I said, and we don't need one lot, Reuben. We need two lots. Well, we need to build with two lots. He said, well, I'm pretty sure we can work it out. And so we met the cousin of the guy who was the mayor, somebody, and I paid him $40, and another guy gives some more money too. And I ended up spending about $400 or $500, and I done paid off everybody and bought two lots on top of that hill. They built a church. And you know what happened? Them people in that village got mad because you weren't supposed to have but one lot. And the preacher come back home from Sunday morning visitation, and they done come in and painted a line right down the center of the church. And then folks moved in the other side over here, and they had a ward. They got them out, and then people had to stay in that church for almost 2 months nonstop, never leaving, to get that thing settled. What happened? The gringo thought he knew God's will. And you laugh at me if you want to, but you do this every day. Didn't take time to pray. Didn't take time to seek God. Didn't stand by faith. Didn't believe what God could do. Just reached in that pocket, got a hold of Uncle Sam by the throat, and did exactly what we do. That's what Americans do. Throw a quarter at it. Hey. Amen. Like to got them people killed. Exactly what like to happen. Amen. So I'm just telling you, you know why you don't have no exciting stories to tell? You don't ever do nothing. You follow us around. I got a couple of preachers that always say, Brother Tim, don't preach tonight. Tell stories. You know what they do? They think I'm lying. I know what they think I'm doing. I ain't lying. The reason they don't got no stories, they don't ever do nothing. Reason me and Brother Charlie, Brother Just, we tell stories. We done a few things. And I've seen some stuff. I could tell you something when nobody wants them here. Grown-up faith is better in the brickyard than it is in the palace. It works better down there in the brick kiln than it does up there in Pharaoh's palace. So Moses gave up everything that he could have had in Egypt for everything that God had promised over yonder in that Canaan land. Amen. And he walked out of that house, and see, still he's not ready. We're not preaching about that tonight. Some of you want to do something. You're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, but you're not ready. And Moses wasn't ready. He already knew what God wanted him to do, so he saw one guy accosting another, and he went in and killed a guy.
Yeah.
He knew he was supposed to lead. But then people didn't know it. And they didn't believe it.
Yeah.
It wasn't time yet, so he buried him in the sand. You be careful when you bury your sin in the sand, because the wind will get to blow, and it'll come back up again. Amen.
Yeah.
And they found out exactly what he had done. So he had to run off 40 years in the wilderness, and that second 40 was better than that first 40, amen, because he had to have the second 40 to get ready to do the third 40's work. Amen. But he made the choice in his first 40. Bing. So you mean, preacher, I could set a course of my life right now by making the right choice? Absolutely. You absolutely could make the choice of your life right now. I mean, you did that when you got born again. You set your eternity. And right now, today, whenever you begin to believe in it and work for God in this work, you can set the very course of your life. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you today, I don't believe, I'm glad God saved me, but I don't believe if God and nobody ever taught me about giving and faith promise in the mission field, I believe I'd still be walking around the same stump I was born around over there. Grown-up faith is not captivated by pleasure. We were talking about them Arabians a while ago, some of the young missionaries and I. There's one story after another, but one's particularly precious to me. It's about the time that them Moravians figured out that over there in one of them faraway places, there was a leper colony. And it was a big old gate out front. And everybody who came through that gate never did come out again. That leprosy was so bad, it was eating them alive in there. And those Moravians began to stand in line to see who could go to that colony. And two of them at a time would go and pledge themselves and live in that colony. And they knew that the minute they went through that gate, they would never come out again. Amen. But they'd just live their life to win them old lepers to the Lord. I know a man named Tommy Tillman that's been doing that for years and years and years. 80-something years old. He got more stents in him, boy, I'm telling you, than a water hose he's got in it. And he just keeps on going, serving God right over among them lepers. Amen. For whatever's whatever. I seen it myself. That man's busy about it. What does that? Because you got to make some hard choices.
Got
to choose some things. Men like Zinzendorf, who gave up a C.T. Studd, who had all of Europe in his hand. William Borden, who was born, never made it, never got to the mission field that he was supposed to get to, but yet his epitaph, you know what he said, no reserves and no retreat and no regret, has sent men to the mission field everywhere. Amen. Just because they stepped out by faith. Grown-up faith makes some hard choices. Grown-up faith has a different estimation of things. Verses 8 through 10, you see it there here in this text. Why don't I got that down here about? No, let me look a little further here. Look at what he says. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. It counts different. It doesn't see things the same value. You know, it doesn't value, grown-up faith doesn't value the temporal things. It values the unseen. You know how the Bible said Moses endured this? Just a verse or two down. I'm about to run out of time, so I'm pulling them down. He endured as seeing the unseen. Seeing him who was invisible. And you know, he got his eye on them invisible things. Everything you see is going to one day end up somewhere else, but everything you can't see is what's real, amen. And I'm telling you, he had his eye on that invisible God that would do that great and invisible work. He chose rather to suffer. And when you make a grown-up choice, it may cost you some suffering. You don't get out here without suffering. Everybody wants to have gold to lay down at the feet of Jesus, don't you? Well, your goal comes purified by suffering. You can't get it without it. And so when God bestows that suffering on you, it's not for your harm, it's for your good. He's trying to get some eternal wealth out for you to spend eternity with. That's the reason you say, well, I wasn't suffering, I just had the gout. Well, if you'll have the gout with a smile on your face, believing God and loving God, testifying for God when you go to the hospital and when you go to the doctor, when you take your medicine, don't just be such an old crab, can't nobody get around you. You may be suffering for the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm just trying to say, grown-up faith sees things different. It has a different estimation of things. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't want my daughter to live in a place like that. Now, to be honest with you, I wouldn't either. I'd just soon she's back home teaching my school. Amen? Teaching all them little girls around our place how to play the guitar, how to pray, going off with them to camp, and I always want them around. I'd just soon she's back there. I got a gaping hole in my place. But I can tell you this, I esteem Jesus Christ more value and the work of God of more value. I can get by with that. I know how to do that kind of work. My wife can do that kind of work. We can do what she used to do, and she can go do what God wanted her to do. We've got a different estimation. Am I making any sense? Seeks a greater treasure. I just like to even read this verse. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches.
Yes, yeah.
Can that sink in on you? The reproaches of Christ of greater riches. I told you that night that God made me change my question. But he also gave me a thought that I even blushed to even think about. And that night what he said to me also was, I remember exactly how you feel. And I wouldn't begin to compare the work of God on the mission field to anything at all that my Lord went through. But his Father did watch him go to a cross. And he did watch him die. And he didn't raise one hand or let one angel do one thing to stop it. On the cross of Calvary, everything that the devil would do to God was done to Jesus Christ. Everything that one man would do to another man was done to Jesus on the cross. And everything that God would do to sin was done to our Savior on the cross. And our Father didn't raise one hand. He freely gave. You see, he's got a different estimation of things than we have. Makes you wonder why you don't see the glory in that little soul that you just passed by, doesn't it? When he does. Grown-up faith faces a different fear. I'm closing, getting ready to quit. It says down there in that text, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Listen, if you ever get grown-up faith, you'll have a different set of fears. You know, I'm not afraid. You won't be afraid of what this world's going to do. And you're afraid of God. You know the thing that I'm most afraid of as a Bible-believing preacher? I'm most afraid of getting out of touch with God. Now, I mean, that's not just talking. You stand up there 52 weeks a year, about 7, 8, 9 times a week, trying to preach this Bible to people that come to hear something, and you'll figure out right quick that if God don't give you something to say, you are going to be in a pickle. And I remember hearing Brother Charlie. I remember you saying this years ago. I remember you saying to them young preachers, right now is the best time of your life. Study, read the Bible, enjoy everything you get, because one day God will put you up here and you'll have to be after it every week. You know what I'm afraid of most? I'm not afraid of my sin of God casting me out. I'm not afraid of going to hell. I'm afraid of getting myself in a position where I can't hear God. And Moses was more afraid of forsaking God than he was of that king. He knew that king was going to be hot on his trail. But he wasn't the least bit worried about him. He was worried about what God was going to think. Some time ago, this fellow came in my office and he said, "Preacher, I got to talk to you about something." I said, "Absolutely. Come in. My office is always open. Come in." He came in, sat down in the chair, and he said, "Listen, before I start talking, I don't know how you're going to take this." And I said, "Well, before you start talking, let me ask you something. How you reckon God's going to take what you're fixing to say?" He said, "I don't think I got anything to say." Do we forget God's listening to every bit of that stuff? Every bit of it. He sees all down in our heart. He knows everything. You can't con God. You can't hide nothing from God. God knows all about it. He knows what you're thinking right now. God's got your number. And grown-up faith is not worried about what the world says. It's worried about what God says. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear him that can kill the body, and after he's done it, he can't do anymore. Feel him that can put the body and the soul both in hell. Amen. Grown-up faith has a different fear. Some of you are afraid to mark down. You're afraid to get involved because, you know, first of all, it's your personality you don't want to lose, but you're going to have to give that up, cowboy. If you're going to serve God, he's going to have to increase and you're going to have to decrease. That's just the way this deal works, amen? And you're afraid that you're going to lose your friends. You're afraid you ain't going to spend your money in the right place and you can't have as much fun. Hey, listen, it don't take a lot to do something. Some years ago, I told my church there was a seminary down in Mexico. We wanted to support this seminary. They wasn't getting no support from the outside. And so I said, "I want to support this seminary." And I could see them rolling out, you know, old Cal rolls his eye. I could see the eye preacher was giving everything we got. Now we ain't got nothing. Every time we come in here, there's something else. And I said, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. Give me your Coca-Cola money." And I done figured it out. I have been taking an in-house poll. I've been going around saying, how many Cokes you drank a week? And they tell me, you know, I write it down. So I had figured that out. And so I figured out average was, if they was drinking up back in them days, back in the, I don't know where we was at, 2008 or somewhere like that, they was drinking up $7 a week in Coca-Colas on an average. Now today, that's probably $17. Because I tried to buy one at the hotel and they wanted $1.50 or something. I don't know what. I went and got some water. But anyhow, $7 a week. So all of a sudden, they didn't have no problem giving $7 a week. And for 3 years, we totally supported them at seminary on Coca-Cola money. All them people just made a promise. They put it on their envelope. It was past their faith promise. This was over and above that. It was on an offering envelope. It had right down there, seminary. And they put in $7. They just come down and put in $7. Sometime we had a jug. They put it in the jug. They put it just $7. And them little kids got around. They saved them up $7. And everybody put $7 in. And for 3 years, we were able to carry the full support on that seminary with $7 a week. Now, couldn't you give $7 a week? Just put out a few Coca-Colas? Growing up faith sees things a little different. It counts things a little different. It treasures things a little different. Brethren, I've learned the greatest treasures of my life are the people that God's put around me. It's not the stuff. We wasn't so far out of time. We could just keep on having us a good time right here. Because he left a heritage for the people behind it, this faith did. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Amen. He got cleaned up that way. And by faith, he passed through the Red Sea. Because faith will take you where other things won't take you. You'll pass right on. Faith always passes over. Amen. And the Red Sea, it didn't go over. It went through. Hallelujah. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them are in Christ Jesus. One wall of condemnation's on one side. One's on the other side. And they're walking right through the middle. Faith will go through when nothing else can. It has to be faith because Pharaoh couldn't make the trip. He drowned. By faith, the legacy, they went over Jericho.
Yeah.
So faith climbs over, amen. It gets past things. When it can't get through, God takes it over, amen. Yeah. And by faith, the harlot Rahab, faith will hide you.
Yeah.
What about the fiery dart? What about the fiery darts of the devil?
Amen.
What did the book say to do about that? Taking what?
The shield of faith.
And faith will give you a place to hide when the devil starts shooting at you. And I'm going to tell you, cowboy, you may think you're Roy Rogers and John Wayne together, but there's coming a time when you're going to have to stick your shield of faith in the ground, cuddle up, take every lick it comes, and let God take care of you. And I'm telling you, faith giveth the victory. I mean, old John, it laid on Jesus' breath, finally told us faith overcomes the world. So tonight, Glory Land, you good people that have given all this money all these years to missions. Brother Charlie, I bet your mind can just begin to run to all them folks that you started with. The works that have been done, the gifts that have been given, their faith was planning for your faith. Are you going to enlist for duty? Their faith was planning for your faith.
Right.
And by faith, you can reach a new level of life you never dreamed of.
That's right.
I mean, you can know God so intimately. Yeah. You can meet with a sweet Savior in such a way. He won't just be somebody you know about. He'll be somebody you know.
Amen.
Faith. Can you let God stretch your faith? Can you just let Him pull it a little bit? Just give in a little bit. Just try God on a few things. Just jump out there and believe God. Somebody said it's a leap in the dark, and I said, no, it's a leap in the faith. It's a lunch right into the hands of God.